All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Want to read a couple of verses to you, starting in verse 27. My text verse, I really can't say that. It's really a launching verse. It's going to kind of launch me into what I want to say tonight, is verse 29. But let me read a couple of verses that precede the statement that is made in verse 29. And I'm going to use the principle that I lay down at the beginning of the sermon to kind of launch me into the message. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on the looks of Christ. The looks of Christ. There are several times in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the gospel writer, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, makes a reference to the look that the Lord Jesus gives. And so I want you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to turn to a couple of different passages, and then I will just quote a couple of passages. I was really surprised at the number of times where his look was referenced, the way he looked at someone. What was in the look that he gave? And so I want to use this passage to sort of get us airborne into the message. So if you look at verse 27, and of course you know that this is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus is preaching the message to the multitude of people that had gathered beside the Sea of Galilee. And he says to them in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now here is the principle then that follows the precept. And in verse 29 he says, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." All right, now, let's just leave our Bible open here. And I want you to listen very carefully in the introduction of the sermon. And you will, I hope, get a better understanding of the principle that the Lord Jesus is laying down here. So let's pray and end the message. Our Father, how we thank you for your blessing. Oh my, we are blessed people, and we thank you for your blessings upon us. We have this church and this building where we can come to, and we have this wonderful church family that is faithful to meet here and to open their Bibles and follow along and learn and grow. And Lord, we are so blessed. And Father, we thank you for our church, and I pray your continued blessings to be upon this congregation of people. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. I pray that each one of us will see it as a privilege. There are people all over the world who would give anything to be in a service where they could hear a choir and an orchestra like we heard tonight, and where they could hear a congregation blend its voices together and sing about the wonderful love and grace of our loving God, and to hear the testimony that we heard tonight. And I just pray that you will bless and help us to realize how blessed we are to be in this place. And Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of your word. Give us understanding. Help us to clearly see the point and to realize this truth about the Lord Jesus that we're going to see tonight. And just use it to draw each one of us into a better walk of fellowship and to focus more upon our Christian walk. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray. We need your blessing. And I cannot bless these folks. I don't have the ability to do that. But, Father, you can take your word and bless it. And I just pray you will tonight. And may we leave here rejoicing at what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. A couple of weeks ago, right after Christmas, when Lauren and Evan and Ava were home, we were all sitting in the house, and Karen said something from the kitchen, and I answered her in a sarcastic fashion, which I knew was the exact opposite of what she was expecting me to say. And Evan looked over and was laughing, and he said, "You just got the look." And I laughed and said, "Yeah, I get that look a lot." And he said, "Well, I don't know about you, but I'm a little nervous right now." And I said, "No, I've seen that look so many times it doesn't faze me anymore." And we had a good laugh about it. You know, we all have a lot of looks. We know one another's angry look, don't we? We know the frustrated look. We know the questioning look. We know the thankful look. We know the appreciative look. We know the upset, the frustrated, the agitated, and the list just goes on and on and on. And you know, one of the strangest things to me is how differently we all see something, and yet how we can all see the same thing and yet see it in a different way. It's like the poet who said, "Two men looked out of the prison bars. One saw mud, the other saw stars." And that's so true of humanity. And the reason that we are like this, now listen carefully, the reason that we are like this is because our character reacts on vision, on what we see, and it is our character that causes us to see what we see. Amen. Would you just think about that for a minute? It took me hours to put that sentence down. I knew what I wanted to say, but I couldn't get it to come out right. And that may not be right, but it's what I want to say. The reason that we are like that is because our character reacts on what we see, and it causes us to see what we see. So there is, get this now, there is a moral value to a look. There is a moral value in a look. Our Lord was very well aware of this moral element that is connected to vision. In the verse that I read, we see this clearly. He said, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." Now, what is he saying? Is he literally telling us to pull our own eyeballs out? Of course not. Of course not. What is he saying? Well, he is showing us that if the eye were a mere passive and helpless receiver, it is difficult to see how it could offend. But the eye offends and proves a stumbling block because it is in direct connection to what? To all that we are. It's connected to our character. Now let me see if I can illustrate this. I remember years ago in college having to read one of the most difficult books I've ever read in my life. It was a struggle to read it. And you had to focus as you read because there was no fluff in the book at all. It was called Confessions by Augustine, written 1,500 years ago. And he tells in that book, it's a Christian take, it's a Christian book, and he tells of a Christian man who, in the first century, was taken to one of the Roman arenas to witness the gladiators fighting against one another. And he did not want to go. He didn't want to go because he heard about the lust for blood that those fierce fights excited in a crowd of people. And he did not want to start a fire burning in his own heart. So what he decided to do when he got there was shut his eyes. And he thought, well, if I have my eyes closed, I won't see anything, and therefore I will be fine. So he sat down and shut his eyes tightly and simply refused to watch what was unfolding in the arena. However, not long into it, a huge roar of the crowd went up with a maddening volume, and it was irresistible. It was absolutely irresistible, and he opened his eyes, and he watched with everyone else, and later told the story of how in an instant he could feel the sway of his old carnal nature pulling him away from God and back into the world. And he said that it was only one look that ruined him on that afternoon. So there is a moral value to a look. I remember when we were little, I was probably about 8. My brother was about 7. And we went to Virginia Beach one year on vacation, and we were trying to find a place to eat, and we found a place to eat, but then we couldn't find a place to park. And so we drove down the street, and my dad said, I hope there's no place to park down here because of what we'll have to walk past in order to get to the restaurant. And there were nightclubs and bars and things and that my dad was referring to. But as we got down just a block away, there was a spot, and we pulled into that spot. And we crossed the road, and we were walking towards the restaurant. And my dad said, now, you boys, keep your eyes straight ahead. And my brother was walking right in front of me, and I was I was bringing up the rear, and my brother was walking, and he was just looking at all of the stuff that was going on and ran head on into a parking meter and knocked him to the ground. Oh, we laughed about that for, I still laugh about that today. My dad knew the danger in your eyes seeing what your eyes should not see. You know, the Bible knows that one single look can do amazing things. One look can save a man's soul. For the prophet said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." If you look at verse 28 in our text, the Bible also knows that one look can ruin a man. Whosoever looketh upon a woman. So you can see then how the Bible recognizes the moral value of just one look. Now that got me to thinking about some of the looks that were given by the Lord Jesus. What did his eyes look like? We don't know. We do not know the answer to that question. But you know, there's one incident that gives us a little insight to the power of the look that he could give. The Bible says in Luke 9:38, and you're familiar with this. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to have you turn to some others in just a moment. You're familiar with this story. The Lord had his inner circle up on the mountain for the transfiguration. The disciples were down below, and a man brought his son who was possessed with a devil. And the disciples could not help. They could not cast out the demon, nor could they help the boy. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus showed up. And when the Lord Jesus showed up, the man told the Lord that his son was afflicted with the devil and that he was even trying to kill himself. He did not ask Jesus to heal his son or to touch him or to wave his hand over him, but instead said this in Luke 9:38. He said, "Master, I beseech thee to look upon my son, for he is my only child." Now I ask you, is that not a tribute to the power and virtue that men had seen in the look of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want us to run through the gospel story tonight. And I want to direct your attention to the looks that I find in the gospel, the looks of Christ. The first one is the look of inquiry. The look of inquiry. I'm sure you'll remember the story. On a crowded, busy street one day, a woman very calmly and very, very purposely reached out as Jesus passed by in a crowd of people, and she touched the hem of his robe as he passed. The Bible tells us that for 12 years, she had been suffering from some gynecological issues. Suffering. But the instant she touched the Lord's garment, the Bible says that she was healed from that moment and made whole. She then drifted back into the crowd as the Lord Jesus moved on, but then the Bible says that he halted. He stopped. You see, he knew the touch of faith when he felt it. And when he stopped, he said aloud, "Somebody has touched me." The disciples, seeing this huge crowd that had gathered around the Lord, said to him, "Master, there are a lot of people here. You will never be able to tell who has touched you." But you know, when Mark told the story, he tells us that Jesus turned and he looked around to see her. I like the way he phrases that. Here was this whole sea of people that had been pressing against him, but Mark said that he stopped, said, "Somebody has touched me." The disciples said, "Lord, there's a bunch of people here. Surely somebody has touched you." But then Mark says he turned and he looked at the woman who touched him. Although there were many there, his eyes latched onto hers. She knew that she had been found out, for his eyes told her that she had been discovered. She knew, and so she came running out of the crowd, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. You see, folks, it was a look that brought her, not a word that was spoken. It was a look that brought her to the feet of the Savior. It was the searching look of the Master who had healed her of her disease. She discovered that there was no concealment possible from the inquiring look of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the day you got saved? Oh, I remember that day well. And although there were about 500 people in the auditorium the day that I got saved, it was like I was the only one there. And there was an inquiring look that came from the Master that day. The second one, turn over to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. And let me give you a second look that I noticed in the scripture. We'll begin in verse 1. I said, first of all, that there was the look of inquiry that he had. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the look. There is the look of anger. The look of anger. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them," to the people watching to see if he would do anything on the Sabbath, "he said to them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Here in the synagogue in Capernaum, where we were just a couple of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus heals this man who had a withered hand. He said to the fella, "Stand forth." And then I want you to look in verse 5 and notice that his eyes were flashing at those critics and those who were criticizing his kindness. His eyes were flashing at those old wicked hearts. It was simply intolerable that men should criticize and complain when the healing mercy of God was in their midst. With a look that would scare the bravest heart, Jesus looked at those religionists who were blinded by their own hypocrisy, and they saw the anger their actions stirred in the heart of the Lamb of God. No words can exaggerate the gentleness and the kindness of the Lord Jesus. But folks, make no mistake about it, the gentle people are sometimes the worst ones to mess with. And when John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, he said that his eyes were as a flame of fire. And I don't think that any of us want to have to see the Lord look at us with fire in his eyes. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior one of these days, it is that those very piercing eyes that will be the last thing you see before your eternal soul is cast into outer darkness. He had anger in his eyes. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. You see, that's righteous indignation. That's righteous indignation. Number three, flip over a couple of chapters to the 10th chapter. Chapter 10. I said, first of all, there is the look. There is the look of inquiry. Secondly, there is the look of anger. But then number three, I want you to notice the look of love. There was love in those eyes. Look at verse 17. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him," what are the next two words? Loved him. When did he love him? After he beheld him. What's it mean to behold? To look at. After he looked at him, he loved him. "And said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" We see this look in the story, the look of love, in the story when the rich young ruler came to Jesus wanting to know how he could have eternal life. The Lord Jesus told him to obey the commandments. And this young, confident fellow said, "Well, Lord, all these things have I done from my youth up." Now, that was a very startling answer, don't you think? I think it was. I think it was a little bold on his part, a little confident, so smug and self-assured. He did not say that he had tried to do all these things. He said he had done all these things. And in an instant, the eyes of the Lord fixed upon him. The gaze of the master went peering and piercing down into this young man's soul, searching him through and through. Now the question is, what did the master see when he looked into this man's heart? Well, we'll never know for sure because the Bible doesn't tell us. Did he see the true spiritual hunger that was in his heart? Did he see what he would become and what he could do for God with his seeking heart and his a very astute business mind? We don't know. We don't know what he saw. Mark simply tells us that looking upon him, Jesus loved him. And you can be sure that he loved him because of what he saw. Now, folks, listen. In every one of us, there is a whole world that is unseen by others. How many times have you said about somebody else, I would love to know what they're thinking right now? There's a whole world that is unseen by others. What is going on in your head? What is going on in your mind? That's the real you. Much more so than anything that's going on outwardly. Let me remind you that Solomon said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Christ looks on men as he looked on this rich young ruler, and looking on us, he loves us. He looked on the rich young ruler and loved him. And certainly as he looks at you and as he looks at me, he looks on us and loves us too. Oh, don't ever lose sight of that, folks. Even though he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, he still loves us. That's amazing to me. Then number four, you're still in Mark 10. Look at verse 23. It says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That leads me to the fourth look that I see in Christ, and that is the look of authority. The look of authority. Folks, we should expect that Jesus would have a look of authority. Don't forget, he is the King of Kings. But after dealing with this rich young ruler, I want you to notice in verse 23, the Lord Jesus made a very authoritative comment. He said, children, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, when he said this very authoritatively, the disciples were amazed. They were blown away by that statement. You say, well, I guess it would be difficult for a great big old camel with his hump and his long skinny legs to go through the eye of a needle. No, that's not what the eye of the needle is. The eye of the needle is this. You have the walls around a city, and there are gates. And during the day, they open those gates, and folks can go in and go out. But at nighttime, to keep the people safe, they shut the gates and lock them from the inside. And then if you will notice, if you'll go back and look at any old pictures of any ancient cities, beside the great big gates that are open during the day, there is always to the right-hand side a little small gate with just a door on it. And that is guarded at night by the soldiers. And if perchance you did not make it to town before the gates closed, you could go to the eye of the needle and they would open that and you could go in. Now, it was not impossible to get your camel through that gate, but it was difficult. And the reason is because those of you that went to Israel with me, you know that to get on a camel, he's got to fold and unfold his legs three or four times to get all the way down to the ground so you can get on him. And then when he gets up, his hindquarters come up, and then his front, and then his hind, and then his front, and then you're up. And so in order to get the camel through the eye of the needle, first of all, the man had to take everything off the camel. Not an easy task. And then you had to get him over to the door and get him on his knees. And then you had to have someone pulling this way and someone whipping this way behind him and scoot him along until he gets through. And then he's got to stand back up. It's not an easy thing to accomplish. And so it's not impossible. And Jesus did not say that if you have money, you can't go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying it's difficult. When you love your money more than you love anything else, especially God, it's hard to change your mind. So it is difficult. And while astonished by his statement, authoritative as it was, the Bible says that Jesus looked around upon them. And so it is a look of authority. And if you listen carefully, authority is about to speak. He said, it is hard. And so they're all standing around. Well, then who can be saved? Wait a minute. Authority is about to speak. And when he spoke, this is what he said. With God, all things are possible. Amen. Now, I dare say that over time probably was forgotten by some of them. But I'll guarantee you, they never forgot the look of authority that they saw that day. They may have forgotten the words that he spoke, but they certainly did not forget that look. It was not the look of inquiry. It was not the look of anger. It was the look of absolute authority. And it conveyed to them in a flash the presence of God Almighty himself. It was like the calm look of a captain who smiles to his crew once the ship has made it through the storm, when the crew is in absolute fear for their lives. But they don't know the storm is over, but that old veteran captain knows. And when they turn and see the smile on his face, they know they've made it. And that was the look that he gave them. With God, all things are possible. And that leads me to the last one. Go over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And lastly, we have the look of memory. The look of memory. Look down at verse 54. Luke 22 and verse 54. It says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now watch this. Verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Wow. The look of memory. I hardly need to mention the scene where we find this look. It was in the court of the high priest on the night before the crucifixion. What preceded this look was Peter's bold declaration to Jesus when he said, "Lord, though all deny you, I will not deny you." And Jesus answered and said, "Peter, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," three times. And here, after three denials, Jesus turned. In other words, Peter was looking down the hall at what was going on. He was looking down the hall at the back of the Lord Jesus. And when the rooster crowed, that was the third denial, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Eyeball to eyeball. Can you imagine? The look of memory. The look of memory. And I submit to you that it was that look. Listen carefully now. It was that look that brought Peter back to his senses. You know, there are times when, for whatever reason, we just seem to forget everything, spiritually speaking. Sometimes Christians can just seem to go a little nuts, can't they? Peter did. But one look from the Lord brought him back to reality. He remembered the warning the Lord gave him, and then through just one look, he remembered the last 3.5 years, and the memories in the look broke his heart. I sometimes think that the first look in eternity that these people that I preached about this morning, who will stand at the great white throne, the first look in these people's eternity will be this look of memory from the Lord. As soon as they hear those fatal words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," folks, for all of eternity, they will remember the look of disappointment that was on our Savior's face as he spoke those words, "Depart, I never knew you." And for all eternity, forever separated from his grace, they will remember that look of memory. Let me remind you, folks, that the Lord Jesus said to the rich man in Luke 16, "Son, remember, remember." And I think that's one of the things that will plague the unsaved through all eternity. They'll remember every sermon. They'll remember every invitation. They'll remember every plea. They'll remember every opportunity they had to trust the Lord as their Savior. You'll remember every message you snickered through, every invitation to get saved that you spurned, every rejection of the Savior that you despised, all the looks of Christ. May they cause us to run into His loving arms tonight. And my dear friend, let me tell you, every person in this room tonight, and every person listening to this on a CD, and every person watching this on the internet, every person will see one day the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. That day is coming. One day, dear friend, you as an individual are going to look into His eyes and you will see Him. I got a question I want to ask you. What look will you see when you look Him in the eye? Is it going to be the look of inquiry? Is it going to be the look of anger? Is it going to be the look of love? Is it going to be the look of authority? Or will it be the look of memory? You know, I think in that day, we're going to see all of them. You're going to know that standing before you is one that loves you so much He died for you. If you've rejected Christ, you will look into His eyes and there will be the inquiry. Why did you reject me? You had your opportunity time and time again, and you rejected me. What look will you see? And I promise you, the look of love is going to be evident. You will look into eyes that will love you more than you've ever been loved by anybody. The looks of the Savior. Let me challenge you to read your Bible and look for those looks. And when you see one, stop and just dwell on it for a while. And think about the day is coming when you are going to face His look.